Please.
Oh, thank you, please.
Thank you, Saint Frank. Good morning, everybody. Blessing to be in God's house with you this morning. Oh boy, there's a lot of people here I don't know. That's good. That's up my advantage. So, but I promise to behave myself. My wife's not here. She picked up a bout of the flu up in Townsville. We love North Queensland. We lived there for quite a few years in ministry. We miss the fruit, the fishing, and some of the friends, in that order. But it was just a real joy. I was sharing with Pastor Frank before the service that one of the great blessings we had, we hadn't been in the Grace Baptist Church in Townsville for a number of years, and many of the children and the young teens are now young adults. And we had a great group of young adults, and just such a blessing to see so many of these young people have grown in the Lord and involved in the church services and the outreaches and continuing on to grow in grace and knowledge. And that was very, very encouraging. So praise God for that. Thank you for your prayers for us. Please be in prayer, continue in prayer for our granddaughter Bella. She's back in hospital again. It seems like a merry-go-round. It just seems to go up and down. Our stay there was 11 weeks long. We're told that this time round will probably be around 10 or 12 weeks as well. It's been spiritually, emotionally, and at times physically to pray for our daughter Kezia, the mum, and for her dad Matthew, and that the Lord would just strengthen them and help them through this very difficult time. Please pray for our outreach ministries. On Monday week, I'll be leaving for Romania. Brother Billy and Annette Eyre will be leaving on Tuesday. This Tuesday, they'll be leaving from Sydney to Romania to make preparations. We're going to be having evangelistic meetings. Lord willing, I'll get there on Tuesday night. And then we're going to start evangelistic meetings that week. And then we'll finish the meetings on the Sunday, and then hopefully, by God's grace, we'll start camp for their youth and kids and young adults and families on the Monday. And then we'll have a weekend outreach. And then the second week, we'll be looking to have a camp with a large group of Ukrainian displaced folk as a family camp. So if you'd be in prayer for that, please. Whatever problems we have in our life are pretty small compared to the problems some people are facing elsewhere on the planet. Although we do have problems that are coming our way. I appreciate the pastor sharing about the door knock activity. Something that caught my attention in the news the other day was a discussion group that's been formed in our Victorian Parliament concerning stopping the cold callers. That is people who usually between 5 and 7 at night ring you up to offer you all kinds of good. Lord, that you would again meet the need of each and every precious soul. You do a mighty work in our lives to conform your children to the precious image of your own dear Son, and to touch precious lost souls with the need of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Be glorified in all these, we pray, in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse me. Must be a flu bug up here. I thought I left it back in Berwick. An exciting time earlier on in this chapter when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples by twos, giving them authority to cast out demons, to heal all manner of sickness, and to be a great blessing to people. Really what they were doing was door knocking to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going out into cities and towns and villages with good news of great joy, to know that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Of course, now they've come back midway through the chapter. The scripture tells us that in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. They came back, you know, absolutely excited, saying, you know, even the spirits are subject to us by thy name. And they were so excited about this power, but the Lord gives them a very timely reminder and says, yeah, this is not something for you to rejoice in. The greatest joy you should have is knowing that your names are written down in heaven. That's a simple little reminder for all of God's people, isn't it? Sometimes think of all the blessings of God in our life. Maybe you're enjoying prosperity. Maybe you're enjoying good health. Maybe you're in a sweet relationship. Maybe you've just committed matrimony or you're planning on it. Maybe you've just started a family. Maybe you're about to move into a house that you never thought you'd get into. Maybe, you know, something wonderful has come your way, and that is the greatest source of joy you have in your life, and it is not. The most joy we can have is knowing that our names are written down in heaven. And it is my prayer your name is written down in heaven, in the Lamb's book, not the naughty book. You've got to be in the Lamb's book of life. And wouldn't you know it, usually when something good is happening, the devil's got to stick his beak in. I mean, he wouldn't be the adversary if he didn't do that, would he? But this is his prime motive. To some teaching that these people are seeing, I've looked at various times when there are wonderful parables in the Bible, and so often they came out of times of adversity, times of confrontation. We read this morning, Lord Jesus gives us that parable of the sower, as we refer to it. I've referred to the parable of the two sons and the servants. And that came at a time when Jesus was teaching the people again, and around they came and surrounded him and began to bombard him with questions. By whose authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Always this gloom and doom, this cloud looms into the room. And it happened again. And this is a quite an affront that we find here in this first verse. There's a certain lawyer. Got to watch them lawyers. You better know that's God's calling in your life, otherwise you might be in the naughty book just for being a lawyer. God's got a special place for banks and maybe politicians and lawyers, but here we go. He stood up. What does that mean? Well, here we are, we're having a time of teaching and everybody else is seated. And by his standing, his social noting, that this man by standing up is literally saying, in what we might call in today's parlance, body language, I don't agree with you. I do not submit to you. To say, and he stood up, tempting him. Yeah, the Spirit of God here, with a simple statement of the Word of God, pulls back the covers. You know, he says, you know, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And multitudes in the congregation said, oh, isn't that nice? He's worried about his soul. He wants to know if he's going to heaven. He's burdened as to whether he's saved or he's lost. He doesn't want to die in his sin and go to hell. He doesn't want to be caught in that horrible trap of being religious but not never being right with God. He doesn't want to be found standing in judgment, having his own righteousness, which is of the law. He wants to know, how can I have the righteousness of God? Isn't that nice? Rubbish. The Spirit of God says he stood up. He wanted to be a snare to him. He's trying to trap him over and over. And you see that all through the Gospels. They provoke the Lord Jesus. They're hammering away at him. They're nitpicking, hair-splitting at everything he says or he does. And the whole thing all the time is to try and somehow catch him with their words. And does it come as a surprise that every time they do it, they go away with egg on their face? Every time they go, they do a magnificent social face plant right into the temple floor, and go away battered and bruised and ripped and torn to pieces by their empty arguments that try to justify self. Well, that's exactly what he was doing. Isn't it wonderful how the Spirit of God peels back the curtain of the heart and says, let me tell you what's really happening here. You see, we understand that 5 out of 8 people in the time of Christ were either in slavery or illiterate. Everything they will ever know, everything they will ever learn will come from being taught by others. That's great. That's great if you've got good teachers. And if you've got good teachers that are teaching the truth. But what happens when you grow up and the whole generations have been corrupt, have been self-serving, have been perverters of the truth, have long ago thrown away for the Jewish people the Torah, the law of Moses, the commandments of God, to keep their own tradition and made it as if it's the most important thing on the planet? Oh, what a wicked situation. And so when the Lord Jesus answers this man and says, well, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Ouch. Because if he looked around the room and asked anybody else, what's written in the law? How do you read it? People would be shrugging their shoulders and nodding their heads. I don't know, can't read. I don't know. Whatever he says must be right. He's the lawyer. He's the learned one. He's got all the tickets. He's got the brains. We're just the poor old plebs that just sit here and nod and say, oh, I guess that's all right. You should talk. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And look at that. An impressive display. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he just rattled it off. I mean, how many times a day has he recited this? How many times a day has he told others this? How many times a day has he recited the Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many times has he told others and never ever listened to himself? Or how many times has he recited the truth of God's word whilst keeping himself in absolute submission to the false traditions of men? As we would say, don't do as I say, do as I say. Don't do as I do. This is what I'm doing. Don't you do. You do this. And so he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And everybody in the assembly was, that's right. Yep, 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 got that. Oh, didn't you know that? Oh, come on, I've been learning. Mummy and Daddy been reciting this to me while I was feeding on the breast and laying, getting my nappy changed, and when I was learning to walk and started to toddle and all these things. I've heard this from the day I was born. I've no sooner come out of the womb on the birthing chair and the first thing I hear is the midwife saying, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the prayer of every parent, that their child would grow up to love God wholeheartedly. It's found in the Psalms, you know. David in Psalm 119 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O, let me not wander. Then showed him no courtesies at all, no social etiquette at all, no washing of the feet, no anointing of the head, no greeting, nothing. No kiss on the cheek, probably not even a greasy handshake, nothing. And then he sits there looking down his Pharisaical nose at Jesus because some woman, this woman, touched him. And if he was any... And Jesus said, I have somewhat to say unto thee, Simon. And Simon, thinking he's got it all together, says, let her rip! Oh my goodness. He's halfway through the story and Simon said, shut your mouth next time, Simon. Don't even say a word. This guy's about to get the same treatment. The thing is, do you love the way the Lord graciously skins people up one side and down the other and they ask for more? I love that. It says, who is my neighbour? Enter the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jericho, 2,000 feet above sea level, to Jericho, some 1,500 feet below sea level, over a distance of some 15 miles. That's a steep road. That's like going up the Tablelands out of Cairns up to Malanda. That's a whoopee ride. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, I note here that this is the only reference to emotion that is expressed here. We could say that the thieves were greedy, angry, vicious, but it doesn't. It just says they were thieves and they stripped him, beat him half to death and left him to die. There's no emotion expressed by the priest, there's no emotion expressed by the Levite, but by the Samaritan. So obviously this is addressing the issue of the heart. Because is not this the greatest commandment? Love thy neighbour, love the heart. And the heart, of course, is impacted by the mind and the soul. And by the strength, we would say this has to do with what are you going to do about it? The work of the hands, the walk of your feet. A certain priest. Now, my Bible doesn't say he was going up or down, although the reference says he came down, so obviously he's going home. And he didn't want to defile himself. He saw him. He saw this man beaten and bloodied, broken and bruised, perhaps even barely breathing, baking there in the hot sun, perhaps. Distance and moved on. Some liken this to man's religion. This is what religion will do for you. It'll leave you dying where you are, stripped and beaten. One old preacher said the priest never went to him because he had nothing to take. Religion's good at taking, but never ever giving. He said, well, it gives hope. Hope that is false is not hope. I may as well give you a bag with holes in it and say, fill her up. You're not getting anything. The Levite would be the blood and guts brigade from the temple. They take out the carcasses, clean up the mess. Maybe that's why he went and looked on him. Oh, look at that. Oh. See, it's one thing to see the entrails of sheep and goats and bulls and heads ripped off turtle doves, but it's a person. For some people, this is a licking of the chops experience. I remember as a young policeman, one of the biggest problems you ever had a road accident was the rubberneckers. People, you know, oh, that's disgusting. Oh, that's horrible. But they do. You've got to be part of our smiles and the struggles and the things you've been through in your life. All those tough times where God graciously ministered to you and you realize God's good. God loves me. God's watching over me. God's directing my steps. Even we sang it, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. This Samaritan went to him, bound him on the morrow when he departed. The end of the story simply says, which now in verse 33, this is a hard one. He's a learned man and he's probably not feeling real good at the moment. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Now, I do notice that there is a question mark after thieves. Do you notice there isn't any time reference between the next verse How long do you think it took this man to come up with an answer? I mean, he's not a drongo, okay? His IQ is higher than room temperature, so he's not a dum-dum. But when Jesus put him on the spot, he'd be thinking to himself, how did I get into this mess? Jesus said, I'll show you how you can get out of it. Answer the question. You asked a question. You ever notice how often Jesus answers a question with a question? Brother Parry's onto this. I tell you, he's like a dog on a bone. Questions for questions. Because usually behind most people's questions is something else happening. So I get this experience, and over the years I've learned that there are times when I need to answer carefully. So when someone comes to me and says, Brother Chris, can I ask you a question? There are occasions I'll say, do you want to ask me a question or you want to tell me something? And they kind of look at me like, what do you mean? I said, well, do you want to ask a question or do you want to tell me something? Because a lot of times people, they want to start off with a question just so they can fill my ear with some new thing they think they found. I've had that happen with people asking all kinds of theological questions. And sometimes my answers are very brief. I was asked a question at a church one time by a young man, what do I think about Calvinism? And I said, I don't. And I started walking. And he grabbed me by the arm and said, hang on. I said, hang on. You said a question. You didn't say questions, you said a question. You asked a question, I gave an answer. I don't. He said, can you broaden on that? I said, yeah, I don't ever. Because I've seen what it's done to people's lives. I've seen what it's done to churches. I've seen what it's done down through human history. It makes a mess of people. And asking the question, was John Calvin even saved? He looked at me as if I just blasphemed. And yet all the junk I've ever read about Mr. Calvin, I've never heard a word of testimony of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet I've seen the wreckage of people's lives. So sometimes a question is a good way to get an answer to a question. Simple question here. Who is neighbour? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And the clock started ticking. You can imagine Eddie Maguire on the millionaire hot seat. A, B, C. The thieves? Oh, that's very neighbourly. Probably if you live in the northwestern suburbs, it might be, no. Or somewhere around Dandenong. Or Moe, not far from where I got saved. The priest. He probably still got his robes on. Which of them was neighbour? Look at this. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Now quickly run your eye over the story here and tell me how many times the word mercy appears in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It don't. Why, there's hope for this man. He actually could work out that being a neighbour meant being merciful. Being merciful meant caring about people, reaching out to people. And yes, caring will cost you, but you do it. Why do you do it? Because it honours God. Because this is God's law. This is God's standard. You say, well, I can't do that. Why not? Now, if you say you can't do that, if you say, oh, I couldn't do this, say, hang on, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 5 tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have the unique ability as saved people to love and care and extend mercy toward others, because blessed are they who are merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And if we have obtained mercy, we should be merciful people. When we understand the greatness of the love of God toward us, it ought to shine out of our lives in our desire to reach out to others with the wonderful message of salvation and forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. The problem is, we ain't very neighbourly. We are not very neighbourly. You know, a thought I had once upon a time when I was reading through this chapter was, who are the biggest thieves in this story? The lawyer who's hiding the truth and keeping people bound in tradition? He's a thief. The thieves! We know they're thieves because it tells us they're thieves. What are their names? John Thief, Fred Thief, Steve Thief. They're all thieves. That's the family name. What about the priest and the Levite? What are they stealing? Hope. The sound of a foot on the gravel coming down the hill, and this wounded, dying man peers out and sees the shape of someone in the shadows coming towards him. His heart speeds up. Maybe they've come back to finish the job. Then he realizes it's someone else. And as they get closer, he can see it's a priest. It's a priest. Praise God. But he's going. He's not coming. He's not caring. He's not doing. He's not loving. How cruel. But then the Levite. Again, the sound, someone drawing near, and then he's actually standing over him, comes and looks down on him, spends time looking up and down the body, maybe even gazing into those fading eyes, and walked away and left him. I'm surprised the man in the story didn't die of a broken heart after that. Who's my neighbour? Do we do this? Do I do this? Do we do this? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. We know the way, the truth, and the life. We know that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We know that neither is there salvation in any other. There's no church, there's no religion, there's no ritual. Christ and Christ alone. When the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself and Paul says, do thyself no harm, and he calls for a light and he springs into the cell and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, come to church on Sunday. No. Paul said, well, you need to get baptized. You need to go knocking doors. You need to come to the men's breakfast. You need to join our youth group. You need to memorize these verses. You need to do this catechism. He said, no, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I just stand in awe continually of the simplicity of God's salvation, which is why multitudes miss it, because they've got high opinions of self, low opinions of God. And a God who would make such an important thing so simple, must be something wrong with him. Folks, let's be honest, we ain't very neighbourly sometimes. Over the last week, we've probably all passed by somebody. And if you take time, you look in their eyes, you can see no hope. No hope. Fear. Stress, anger, bitterness, frustration, sorrow, grief, and even any joy, very small, very short-lived on this planet. Whereas for those who know Christ at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The joys of heaven